So, very simply, one verse refutes that whole doctrine.
Yeah.
So, do you need to be a theologian to combat that issue? No. You have one verse. I mean, it's pretty plain and clear. So, we understand that all your false doctrines, you have two basic doctrines of salvation. Salvation by grace, through faith, or salvation by works. Bible, that verse clearly just puts a dividing line right down through there. If you go to a church, or if you're dealing with a person that is in a church that preaches any of these works doctrines, take them to that verse and start right there. And that will set the tone for all other discussions, and you can just build from there as you go in through the scripture and deal with whatever works it is they say you're saved through. Baptismal regeneration would be one. So we'll go from there and move on into the Pentecostal movement, because that's a big part of the Pentecostal movement, is this salvation through works and gifts and wonders and signs, and that whole thing is a mess. But to illustrate a point before we go there, I just want to give a quick demonstration. Everybody see that? You know what that is?
Compass.
It's a compass. Who?
I thought it was clocky.
I'm not an MP3 player.
Yeah.
Not an MP3 player.
You need to sit in the
corner. So, what does a compass do?
Yeah, it gives you direction no matter where you are.
Okay, based on what?
Where true north is.
True north. If north's not always north, you never know where you're going.
That's right.
Right?
You'd be lost.
So I'm getting a little technical with you. You see all these little, you probably can't all see it, but there's a whole bunch of little dashes all the way around this thing.
That's true.
Okay?
So to get, I woke up this morning, Lord, like this on my heart. These minutes of angle. So if I'm pointing at the pastor right now.
Great.
Okay? I'm going to point this at the pastor.
So I know north is going to determine where everything else is, right?
So there's a dial on there.
So there's a dial on here. But the needle's pointing north. I move the dial so that it says north where the arrow's pointing. So the arrow's now pointing that way, and the dial is now lined up with north. So I'm pointing at the pastor, and the pastor is about 223 degrees of north. Okay? So that's 223 ticks from here all the way around to there. That's 223 degrees minutes of angle. Okay? So each one of those ticks represents one movement away from north. You understand? So if I'm pointing at north, so now I'm north. Let me get it lined up. So I'm facing north. If the pastor is 223 degrees away from me, so I'm going to turn this to 223 degrees, roughly. Okay? So now north on my little dial is pointing over there. As I turn, when I am pointing at the pastor, that arrow and that end on this compass should line up, okay? So I'm turning, and I'm pointing at the pastor, and now it's lined up. The arrow and the end are both over there. And at 223 degrees minutes of angle, I'm pointing at the pastor. You ask, why are you telling us this? Why is this important? I'm going to demonstrate why this is important and how this applies. Brother Doug and I were back here shooting, trying to sight in a gun. When you adjust a scope, it has a reading, on the dial, it tells you that each click represents a quarter inch minute of angle per 100 yards. Okay? So that is a reference point to say, if I am 20 yards from, or let's say 25 yards from that door, and I'm shooting at that door at a target, when I aim and I pull the trigger and I'm shooting a quarter inch low, or let's say a 1 inch low, if I'm 1 inch low at 25 yards, how low am I going to be at 100 yards? 4 inches. Because it's a quarter inch per 100 yards minute of angle. Y'all following me here? Okay. Now I'm going to just kind of simplify it and make it make sense. The reason this is important is a study in all these false doctrines, churches, and all this stuff, and just looking through church history, looking through the scripture, and what the apostles, Paul, Peter, and they, all these things they dealt with the Gnostics, all these people coming in and speaking damnable heresies. If I'm navigating to the pastor from right here, and I'm off 1 degree, is it really going to make that big of a difference? It's not going to make that big of a difference right here if I'm off 1 degree. But if he's 100 miles away and I'm off 1 degree, we're not going to see each other. Because I'm not going to be traveling in a direct path fixed on his location. So the farther away he is as I move and the further I am off, so if I'm 10 degrees off, I'm going to be hundreds of miles away from where he's at the further I move. The illustration here is the importance of doctrine, true, right doctrine, and why you need to know your Bible. Let's say the pastor, God forbid, say the pastor died tomorrow. We gotta have a new pastor, right? Who in here feels qualified to vet him doctrinally? Because that's how that happens. That's how the name Baptist goes from meaning something to absolutely nothing. It's no longer truly representative of what we stand for. Because we could let a wolf in sheep clothing up here behind this pulpit teaching all kinds of damnable heresies. You see what I'm saying? And it doesn't take being off way over here. All it takes is being off by 1 degree. And if you don't know how to read your compass, how are you going to know if he's off? You have a responsibility. It's not his responsibility, my responsibility, Brother John's responsibility. It's not your responsibility to keep Donnie in line. You have a responsibility to know that word. Now, we do want to prove all things. The Spirit leads us in all truth. We do want to teach. We do want to preach. Okay, we do want to discuss things. But at the end of the day, the word you hold in your hand is your compass. And I think a lot of times we just think when we look at these, well, I don't need to know about that. I don't need to know about tongues. I don't need to know about baptism. I don't need to know about communion. Yeah, you do. And it will make you a more effective soul winner. Because you can then, when you deal with these issues with these people, you can talk about something like you know about it. You can refute all this craziness that's being spewed out there. You sit down with a Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to tell you right now, there was a time I was terrified to speak to a Jehovah's Witness. Not anymore. I welcome it. Pentecostal, let's do it. Not from a period, I'm not saying from proud, look at me, I'm just saying I'm not scared anymore because I know the truth. I'm not intimidated by your false doctrine. If anything, I'm looking forward to helping you get out of that. So, you need to make sure that you're not off by 1 degree. How do you do that? Study your Bible. Not just have devotions in the morning. Not just read a daily bread. Those things are fine and good. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm just saying, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what the definition of study is? I guarantee you they know it because we talked about it. What is study? What is the definition of study? Okay. Okay. It is to search out, but it is to dedicate time and attention to a specific subject. That's the literal definition of study. To dedicate time and attention. I don't dedicate near enough time and attention to study. Do you? I bet none of us really do, as we should. But, good news. You still have a heartbeat, you're still breathing oxygen, there's still time. Start today. Figure out what it is, baptismal regeneration. We're getting ready to talk about tongues and signs and wonders and faith healers and all that garbage. Start studying this stuff out. We hear messages up here, and I hear a pastor talk about things. Just the other day, we were talking about baptism. He brought up 7 baptisms in the Bible. I looked it up. Now, have I just studied it out to the nth degree? No, but I'm looking at it as I have time. Because, you know, we're going to have these conversations. I want to know what I'm talking about. I want to know what he knows what he's talking about. You know, Paul talked about the Bereans who search the scriptures daily to see whether those things be true. Don't just take our word for it. Don't take it, you know, study these things out. I guess that was just a little freebie there, sermon. But the point is, Lord, just, I woke up. God said, go get that compass. I said, what do I need a compass for? It was out in the garage. So I went out in the garage, I got the compass, and it just then made me think about that minutes of angle, sighting that scope in, and just, and then the Lord said, what would you do if the pastor died tomorrow? Wow, what would I do? Would I know how to vet a man proper, fit for the office, to lead this church in doctrinal truth? Would you? Or would you just depend upon me? Well, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? And you're just dependent upon me to take care of it. And dependent on Donnie. You need to know. You need to be prepared. So that you can lead others in all truth. And lead them properly. And here's the thing. We'll just get into the lesson and it'll just up on its own. I'm not going to sit up here and lecture. So, Pentecostal. The Pentecostal movement depends a lot on the signs and wonders in your book. I'm sorry, page 22. Signs and wonders. So this is a belief that miraculous events that took place by the hand of Jesus and the apostles are still in effect today. They also believe that they are evidence of salvation and spirituality. Therefore, to an extent, they believe you must perform these to be saved. So basically what this is called, they call this the second act of grace. So the first act of grace, obviously, is salvation. Well, then they go on to develop a whole other doctrine called the second act of grace. Just reading up on this. So basically, the second act of grace, and this all is influenced by the Methodist Church. It came from, you know, out of John Wesley, Wesleyanism. It's all influenced by Arminianism. Arminianism is basically that When you get saved, you can reach a point to where, basically sinless perfection. You can get so gooder and gooder and gooder that you're no longer bad. Okay? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. These concepts, a lot of times these concepts just come out of one verse. They take one verse and develop whole doctrines on these verses. I'll give you an example. Turn to Acts 1:8. So this is kind of the cornerstone verse of the Pentecostal movement. And just about every doctrine they have is somehow tied to this verse. So it says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." Okay? What's that? What's Jesus talking about there? In context. What's the context? See, what they do is they go and they take these verses in a bubble and, oh, we're going to receive power. So what's the power we're going to receive? Well, they're going to receive gifts of healing and gifts of speaking in tongues, and they go to these, and then they just build all these doctrines based on those ideas instead of allowing the Word of God to build doctrine based on the Word of God itself. See what I'm talking about? In other words, the Word of God does not illuminate every doctrine they have. They use their doctrine to try to illuminate the Scripture. And that's backwards. So basically it's Acts 1:8. They build this whole concept of you shall receive power. Well, what's the power? They talk about one of the powers is, so as you get gooder and gooder, you reach a point of super spirituality, that now you can receive what's called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can start speaking in tongues and healing people. Is that what the Bible teaches?
No, not at all.
What's the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Trick question. What's the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Nobody? Salvation. It's the indwelling of the Spirit. I am not getting any more of this Holy Spirit today than I got the minute I got saved. I got him all right then. So they teach basically that you get saved, now you have this power available, or that you have the Holy Spirit, so now you can understand the Bible. So now you can start to be so gooder and gooder. It's a salvation by grace with works doctrine. They kind of incorporate the two. But it's still based on works. Because you have to do these things as evidence of your salvation. So it's a manipulation. You have this burden placed upon you. You come into the church. Hey, brother so-and-so got saved. Great. Wonderful. Well, now you have to perform these things to prove to everybody that you're saved. What do you think so-and-so is going to do? He's going to want to prove he's saved. He's going to buy in. I'm going to get gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder so I can speak in tongues. So I can lay hands on people. The Bible doesn't teach that. And the problem with that is that is some serious manipulation on someone's salvation. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace, is by grace through faith, and not of works. No aspect of it is works. Once you get saved, you begin to be sanctified, set apart, as the process of maturing as a Christian and growing in faith and understanding of the Word. And that is done by the Holy Spirit from the moment that you are saved. That process begins. You got every bit of Him leading you and guiding you in all truth. So that you don't take Acts 1:8 and get off by, you know, one degree. Because as you look back through the history of, so I went and started trying to study through the history of Pentecostal movement, going back and going back and going back, and it's always one guy got off by one tick, and then somebody else took it a step further, and then somebody else took it a step further, and then somebody else took it a step further. You know how many denominations of Pentecostals there are right now? Well, the best I could find, there's 790 different denominations within just the Pentecostal church. That's 790 different degrees off of whatever their foundational doctrine is. They can't even agree amongst themselves. Let God be true and every man a liar. This right here solves everything. We do not judge this as judges us. Okay? So we're going to stop right there on that note for a minute. And I got, Brother Luke kind of inspired me. So we're going to do something just a little bit different. Donnie, would you hand out back through there? We're going to do our own little questionnaire study. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll be honest, as I'm studying, you can start looking at the fakes and the wrong stuff, and even doing that, it starts to pull you off course in what you're even trying to accomplish. You have to continually just go back to the Word of God. You have to continue to go back to the authority of Christ. Mm-hmm. And what the? Absolutely. Because if you... Here's the thing. You don't want to get drawn off on some crusade trying to chase down and refute everything about Pentecostalism, everything about Catholicism, everything about Jehovah's Witness. Because then you're going to be over here, over here, over here, over here. No. Just study your Bible. Understand true doctrine, and you'll know what you need to combat these things. Study the right things. So what are the right things? Remember we talked a couple weeks ago about, before I went on the Baptist history tour, why do you go to Baptist church? Why do you go to this church? So in that spirit, Pastor and I kind of talked last night and just been thinking on these things, and came up with five questions that I think are important, very important. Five questions that we ought to be able, any denomination ought to be able to answer. So who started building the church according to Matthew 16:18? That means you got to turn to Matthew 16:18. Well, I appreciate that you say that he did, but how do I know that he did? Right. See, originally I reworded this. I should have left it. I said according to, and I had in bold letters, the Word of God. Not according to me. Not according to you. What does the Word of God say? So Matthew 16:18, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's I in that sentence? Who's speaking? Okay, so who is build, and I say building because it's a continuation, it's still going on. Who's building the church? Okay, so Jesus. Who started building the church? I'm sorry. So, according to the Word of God, Jesus started building the church. Okay? It's a good starting point. So, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, and explain what Jesus meant by upon this rock. So, reader, somebody read for me. Sister Nancy.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
So, what is meant by upon this rock? Does it mean Peter? That's what the Catholic Church thinks.
It means Jesus is the rock.
Right, but what does he mean upon this rock? What's that, brother? Huh?
It doesn't say Jesus is the rock.
Right, what's the rock? Jesus, what is upon this rock I will build my church? He's not referring to himself.
The Word of God.
No.
No?
He says, and Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Let me read this to you real quick. Thou art Peter, the name that, this is the name, this was the same as if he said, "I acknowledge thee for one of my disciples, for this name was given him by our Lord when he first called him to the apostleship. Upon this very rock," man, I got the shakes, I'm sorry. "This true confession of thine, that I am the Messiah, that I'm come to reveal and communicate the living God, that the dead, lost world may be saved upon this very rock, myself thus confessed, will I build my church or congregation, persons who are made partakers of this precious faith." That Peter is not designed in our Lord's words must be evident. I'm sorry, I can't. I lost my place. Okay, so what he's talking about is the confession of faith that was revealed by the Spirit of Truth, that God had revealed to Peter that Christ was the Messiah. And Peter confessing that Christ was the Son of the living God. Yes?
Is there another reference to God being the rock? I mean, Jesus in the Bible? A verse?
I don't have one wrote down at this particular. Psalms 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected. Isaiah 28:16, behold, I lay a stone in Zion for a foundation. There's all kinds of references to the Jesus being the chief cornerstone, the stone that was rejected.
I don't know if this is a stone, but I just thought of the rock of my salvation. Is that a stone or is that a Bible?
Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love.
Psalm 51, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Hebrews, he was the rock in the wilderness. Yeah.
And there's all kinds of biblical references to Jesus being the rock. But the point, he's saying upon the rock of truth, this truth that Peter, that God has revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you understand? It's not, Peter is not the rock. Jesus is not even saying that he is the rock upon which the church is built. He's saying this foundational truth is the rock upon which the church is built. That God has to reveal that truth in your heart. Right? Anybody reading that any different than I am? Upon what the rock is? Let's read it again. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So the rock is the revelation that God gave Peter concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Everybody got that? Very important.
And declaration. He declared it.
Right. And then he declared it. Confession of the mouth. Right. So, who has earthly authority in the church according to Matthew 28, 18 and 20 and Ephesians 5, 23? Matthew. Brother John, will you turn to Ephesians 5, 23, please? Trying to hurry here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Ephesians 5, 23, brother.
Head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body.
Okay. Who has earthly authority in the church?
Christ.
You guys already sound like you believe
Christ,
that.
Christ does.
Jesus Christ has all earthly authority in the church. Not a pope, not a priest, not a prophet, not an apostle, not the pastor. Not the deacon board, not the old lady sitting back there whose brother owned the property at one time. Jesus Christ has all earthly authority in the church.
Not the governor.
Not the governor. Amen. All right, so according to the following verses, what should be the defining doctrine of a true church? 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Brother Ryan, would you go there, please? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Pastor, would you grab that? And 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21. Brian, when you get there, go ahead, brother. In 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. According to those verses, what should be the defining doctrine of a true church? The Bible is the all authoritative source. The Bible has all authority in the church. It's through the Bible that Christ leads the church. We say Christ has all earthly authority in the church. Well, it's through his word that he implements this authority. Not us. We don't have the authority. We don't have any extracurricular books that have authority. It is the sole, inerrant, infallible word of God that has all authority in the church. So according to John 1:9, 2 John 1:9, sorry. Go ahead.
And abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
Okay, so church perpetuity, it's been a word that's been coming up a lot lately, so I dove in. Basically, perpetuity is the aspect of something being perpetual, continuing, just on and on and on and on and on. So when it comes to church perpetuity, well, all we're talking about is that church has always existed since the time of Christ. Okay? What we're saying is we have a doctrinal heritage that we can identify and trace all the way back to Christ. Not a historical heritage that we can trace all the way to the Catholic Church or whomever. Okay, because I'm not interested in who started their religion. I'm interested in who started mine. Okay. The point is, this concept of church perpetuity is summed up. Can you read that verse real again, just real quick?
Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son.
Okay, so according to that verse, what do we need to be able to determine church perpetuity?
You need to abide in the doctrine of Christ.
Right. How do we do that? This has all authority in the church. Christ has all earthly authority in the church through his word. If you do not see that, it's not church. Right? So, you can deal with Pentecostalism, Jehovah's Witness, Church of Christ, Lutheran, Methodist, Quakers, whomever, based on these five questions. Are you a real church? Is your religion true? Because these five questions right here will determine. Yeah.
What did you say doctrine was? Doctrine
is
Bible?
Well, doctrine is a... Oh, man, the definition of doctrine. It's teachings.
Doctrine of Christ, the teachings of
Christ. Right, teachings of Christ. So how do we know the doctrines of Christ? Study his word.
Right.
So, yeah. We're going to hand out another thing. Homework. Ambush. I anticipate hearing some of these next Sunday. So be prepared to be called on. Huh? Well, I want you, here's the thing.
Audrey just volunteered for
nursing. We just sat up there and... We talked about a lot of things, but how many of us will probably walk out the door and not give it another thought? Need more? She'll need another one. You know, these messages. Sunday school lessons, Bible studies. It doesn't do any good if we don't actually meditate on it, think about it. Yeah.
I'd like to hear you articulate how knowing those five things can help.
That will be in my answer that I will give next week. I'm not dodging. I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to do it with you. Lead from the front, not the rear. So I just think that's basically the question right there. And I intend to answer it myself. Because that was, as I sat down and kind of drew this up, you know, that was the how I decided on each of these questions was, okay, how does this apply to soul winning? It does. Guarantee it does. And I think you'll have, if you really sit down and do this and try to answer that question, I think you'll go through some discovery. So we got to dismiss. Time's up. But I've enjoyed this. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we can sit and, Lord, we can discuss your word. And, Lord, God, it's just so good to open things up and just, Lord, just like your word says, try the spirits and see if these things be true. And just challenge one another, Lord, even just questioning and taking all things back to the word of God, Lord, proving all things. God, I pray that you would just inspire each and every one of our hearts, Lord, to search these matters out. Lord, to seriously give some time to meditate and search the scriptures and see if we can find answers for these things. Lord, also, just if nothing else, Lord, just prepare us to better win souls, to better serve you and bring glory and honor to the cause of Christ. Pray that you bless the service, prepare each heart, Lord, just be with the pastor and prepare his heart as he prepares, he gets ready to come and give the sermon, Lord. We praise you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.